Greet you all in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here. And thank you, Mike, for those devotional thoughts. Mike and I have a running joke at our church whenever he shares before I do. We say that Mike's going to bring the supper and I'm going to bring the dessert. Well, in this case, it was the other way around. Mike brought the end of our subject tonight, and that is the things that really fill our soul. And as you think about Mike's father passing away, when you get to the end of your life, it doesn't matter what you've been able to accumulate or what you've been able to accomplish, but it's the things that Mike was talking about that really, really matter. And we'll touch on that here a little bit more later. I do want to greet you all in the name of Jesus and welcome you to come visit us at Altoona sometime if you get a chance. The title I was given tonight is Full Barns and Empty Souls. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. It's where this parable is found. And as I thought about this subject tonight, so much of our context for this sermon tonight comes from our culture. How would this sermon be, or how would this title affect us if we were, I'll just give an example. I was just in Bangladesh here a few months ago, and one of the reasons for the trip was to take some money over for a young girl. She's 11 years old. She had a benign tumor that was impacting her vision, and she was going to go blind. And the surgery cost somewhere around $5,000 to travel to India to have the surgery and come back. And to us, that seems very small, $5,000 surgery. But to her family, her mother has passed away. They live beside a bridge. There's a rail on the side of the bridge there, and they have taken some tin and affixed it to the rail of the bridge and put a little bit of slope on it, and that's where her and her father live. And he has a small tea shop where he makes somewhere around maybe $2 to $3 per day selling tea. As I thought about this subject tonight, how would it look different in that culture? The Bible is for all cultures. It's for everyone. Rich, poor. So this parable tonight, I'd like us to think about that as we go across this parable. And it's easy for us to, when we hear a subject like this, to think of people that really should hear this sermon. They should be able to connect with this. Maybe it's somebody on the bench beside you or the chair beside you, or maybe it's your neighbor. But tonight I'd like for us to think about ourselves and our relationship with God and our barn, so to speak. So I'd like to make this personal for us here this evening. So the title is Full Barns and Empty Souls. And just a couple questions to kind of get our minds going. Does a full barn mean that by default we're going to have an empty soul? Is it one and the same? Full barn equals empty soul. Or is the solution to empty the barn? Just empty the barn and then we'll have a full soul. Is that the solution? Another question is, was the full barn the problem in this parable? We know this parable well. We'll read it, but we know it well. Was the full barn the problem? Maybe the problem was that the barn was too big. We know that he pulled down his barn and built a bigger one. Maybe the problem was the size of the barn. Maybe if his barn wasn't quite so big, the Bible would have called, or Jesus would have called him a good steward instead of a rich fool. Let's read this parable, and then we'll look at it a little bit more closely. Luke chapter 12, let's start reading in verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I just wanted to point out here in the beginning what I feel is a key verse to help us apply it to our lives in 2026, in the place that we live. And that's verse 21. It says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." I think that little phrase in there makes it timeless, because it's easy for us to say, well, that was a parable, that was a story. But this parable was for us today. It says, "So is he." So pointing back to the story of the rich man, the rich farmer, the problem that he had is the same problem that we will have if we do the same thing that the rich farmer did. Because we see here in this parable, our soul is going to be required or demanded back, is what that word required means. And then that's when real life begins. It's what Mike was talking about in his devotional. We have this accountability for what we have been given. So in the beginning here, we have these verses of a man coming to Jesus with a problem with his brother. His brother did not want to divide the inheritance, what they had been given, equally or fairly. And he was unhappy because his brother had something that he didn't have. And I think we can all relate to that feeling of being jealous or covetous of something that our brother has. Maybe it's a farm, or maybe it's a I mean, you can just fill in the blank. We get jealous over a lot of different things. And that's what was happening here. This man was jealous. And it seemed to him like if he could just have his part of the inheritance, well, then things would be all right. He would be happy if he was able to have that. And Jesus just pointed out to him that joy does not come in the things that you possess. There's not joy in that. That's not where fulfillment is found. And then he gave this parable that we're looking at here this evening. My Bible calls this man or this story the parable of the rich fool. And Jesus called this man a fool as well. And I don't know how you all think of rich people, but I often don't think of them as fools. I tend to think of them as pretty smart. They're doing something right. You know, you drive past a business and they have, you know, a row of vehicles out front. They're all lettered up nice. They're looking nice. And you don't think, well, that guy's not doing business well. We tend to think, well, that guy's doing something right. We tend to think of rich people as being smart. And we're going to define that here a little bit more later. But we're thinking about this rich man and Jesus calling him a fool. Why was he called a fool? Wasn't this man being a good steward? Wasn't he doing what he was supposed to be doing? It says here, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And I think we find ourselves in a very affluent time as well. As a younger generation, we don't really know a lot about hard times and struggling through. An example that I use sometimes, that we don't wash plastic cups anymore. At least we don't. We tend to just throw those things away because we can get more. I remember as a boy, my mom taking those little sandwich bags and washing them out, hanging them up on the dish rack to dry because they were expensive. Ziploc bags, those little sandwich bags were expensive. And in our generation, at least my age, we tend not to do that as much. I think we're living in an affluent time. I don't know how many of you get the Anabaptist Financial Annual Report, but I find that report interesting. And I brought it along here this evening. I don't know how many of you can sort of see the graph. You probably can't see the numbers. But in 2023, total investments at Anabaptist Financial was $656,777,587. In 2024, it grew by almost $100 million. At $744,468,618, and in 2025, again almost $100 million, $835,882.10. And I'm not being critical of the Anabaptist Financial Organization. My point is, we're living in a very affluent time. There's extra money laying around for to be borrowed, to be used. Our ground has brought forth plentifully. And as Anabaptists, we have a strong platform to start from. We've been taught trustworthiness. We've been taught work ethic. We've been taught community. And those things tend to make us very productive, and we have the ability to earn. We've been blessed, like not many people in the world have been blessed. We need to recognize that. And when we recognize that we've been blessed financially, our ground has brought forth plentifully, we have a couple options. A few opportunities present themselves. And the rich fool here, his solution was just tear down the barn and build a greater one. That was his solution to the problem. I'm in the garage door industry, and I get into a lot of garages, obviously, a lot of barns, if you will. And there's just a lot of people that are storing up a lot of things. And that's one solution. When you have extra, buy a side-by-side. Buy a compact tractor. Buy this. Buy that. Well, it doesn't fit in the house garage anymore. I don't know what your area is like, but we have pole sheds. People put up pole sheds, and they move the side-by-side and the garden tractor and everything else out to the pole shed so that they can park their car in a garage again. The solution when you have extra is to just build a bigger barn. Another solution that's prevalent in our culture is to just work less. Well, if you can make enough to live on, working 30 hours a week, just stop at 30 hours a week. Just live paycheck to paycheck. Work as little as you need to get by, and that's good enough. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And it's easy to be way over on one side of the road where we're workaholics, but the Bible does teach strong work ethics. And Proverbs has lots of instruction on working and being industrious. And sometimes we can struggle to bring the teachings of Jesus and reconcile them with the teachings of Proverbs. But I like how Gary Miller in one of his books puts it. Proverbs tells us how, and Jesus tells us why. You may have read that before. But I think that brings those two together. Those two thoughts together. Proverbs teaching strong work ethic, and Jesus teaching what to do when our strong work ethic produces extra. And there's a third option here, when you realize that your ground has brought forth plentifully, is to just raise your standard of living. That's very similar to the first point that I made, first option. But we just spend everything that we make on consumerism. We just buy coffees and, I mean, you just fill in the list of things that there is to buy. And you can just go through a lot of money and you end up with nothing. The barn's not full, but you have spent everything that you have worked for. After all, didn't Jesus say, don't lay up treasure? And maybe tonight you're sitting here and you're thinking, I just wish I had some extra. And there are situations and seasons of life that there's just not a lot of extra. But I think tonight money is only part of what we're looking at. There's just many resources that we have that we can use to either for ourselves or for the kingdom of God. I think we need to stop and ask ourselves the question is, why am I being blessed in the way that I am? So why was I not the man over in Bangladesh who was born there and my wife has passed away and I have this young daughter to raise who has a brain tumor that is beyond my realm of possibility to ever pay for? Why was I, and we can't really answer those questions besides God and his providence put me here and him there. But I think we need to ask ourselves, why am I being blessed? Why do I have extra? And I'd like to just turn to 2 Kings for a short story. 2 Kings chapter 7. The city was under siege. And the people inside were starving to death. And there was these lepers who were outside the city who they couldn't go in because of their leprosy. And we know the story how God made the army that had surrounded the city turn on themselves. And they ran away and they left their tents with everything in it. And these lepers, they decide that if we stay here, we're going to die from starvation. We may as well go see what's out there at the tents. And when they get there, there's nobody there, but there's all kind of loot left behind. And they start to carry this stuff back to wherever they were living. And verse 8 is where we want to break in. And when these lepers, we're in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. So they had extra here. They ate, they filled themselves, they had extra. So they went and hid that. Then verse 9. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they went and told the city, hey, there's all kinds of loot out here. There's all kinds of food. Come on out and help yourself. Rather than storing this up for themselves, they were concerned about the people who were living inside the city. And they were convicted when they were enjoying all these things, while there was people just inside the city who were dying of starvation. And I think we need to just, like I said, ask ourselves the question, why? Why have I been blessed the way I have been blessed? Because the reality is we have people all around us who are in need. Why am I being blessed this way? What am I doing with the extra? And why am I storing up this extra? If we go back to our parable in Luke chapter 12, there's much warning about storing up. Jesus, in this parable, he says, be very careful about it. Look at the lilies. They don't worry about tomorrow. Look at the birds. They don't have a barn, but yet God takes care of them. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Have faith, and God will take care of you. Why am I storing up? Is it for me? Is it so that I can take it easy? Is it so that I could be looked up to in the community as someone who is figuring life out, is doing well? Is it so that I can promote myself? Or is it to be a benefit to those around me? Because the reality is, there's a lot of things in our lives, in our culture, that take some resources. You all want to, I was looking at some of the plans you have out here to remodel this building. It takes resources to do that. It takes some extra. If everyone is just right there at making ends meet, it's really hard to do projects like that. But let's think about why we are storing up this extra. I'd like to think about just a little bit the snares of a full barn. The first one I have here is it can make us forgetful. When our barn is full, we can get pretty forgetful. And the first thing we forget is God. And just turn back to Deuteronomy. Moses warned about this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. He was talking to the children of Israel. He said, you know, you're going to possess this land, and you're going to move into houses that you didn't build, and you're going to have fields that you didn't plant and vineyards that you didn't plant. He said, but you need to be very careful. Something might happen to you. And then we'll just start reading verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, who led thee through the wilderness, through that great and terrible wilderness, where the fiery serpents and scorpions and draught were. There was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. A full barn can make us forgetful. We forget God. And it's our nature. Moses was reminding the people of the wilderness experience, because time and time again, they cried out to God, right? They got in a situation, they had no water. They cried out to God, and God provided water out of a rock for them. But then they would forget God. And we're the same way. We're the same way. We forget all the good things that God has done to us. They turn their back. The children of Israel would turn their back, and they would start serving idols. And Moses knew this is a tendency. It's our human tendency. And I've wondered already, why does God bless me so much if he knows that the blessing he pours into my life, it has it gives me the tendency to forget him? Just think about that question a little bit. We have a tendency to forget God when things are easy for us, yet he blesses us anyway. The second thing we forget is where our blessings come from. And we saw that in verse 18 there of Deuteronomy. We have this idea that I work hard, I get up early, I do things right, I get the payment for my work, and now this is for me to enjoy. We forget that these blessings come from God. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, he says, "Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to joy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." So I think God intends for us to work hard and to enjoy the fruit of our labor. But it is not so that we forget where the blessings come from. He wants us to remember him, because every gift is from our Heavenly Father. It's easy for us, the third thing we forget, is that we are just stewards. And the rich fool forgot this. He says, "What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" We forget who really owns the things that we have stored in our barns, because everything we have is just borrowed. And if we're here in Luke 12 again, we tend to think of ourselves as self-sufficient. If you notice how many times I and my, we're thinking about snares of a full barn. It makes us think that we're self-sufficient. If you notice how many times I and my are used in these verses. He says here, verse 18, he says, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And he is the focus here in this parable. This rich fool is the focus of, he's only thinking of himself. This man didn't think he needed anybody else around him. He could take care of himself. After all, look at my barn. It's completely full. I don't need anyone else to survive. And this attitude destroys relationships, especially in brotherhood. When we don't need each other, we become very individualistic. I think we see this all around us, and I find it in my own heart as well, if I'm honest. We don't like to have to depend on others around. It makes us feel vulnerable, and we combat that by storing up extra in our barns, because we want to feel secure. We want to feel like we have things under control. We don't want to have to rely on God or rely on our brother to help us out. So we try to secure ourselves in the fact that we have a big barn. But Jesus had a sobering message for the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 2. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." And that can happen to us as well. We think we have it taken care of, but we're really missing it in some of the more important parts. We were thinking about this in the physical aspect, but this needing each other goes far beyond just the physical needs. We need each other spiritually. But I think this physical dependency pulls us together in a spiritual way as well. I know this from experience. It's very humbling for go to the hospital and have a bill, and then the deacon comes to you and says, "We want to help you with this," and he gives you a check. And you just feel like, wow, I have responsibility now when my brother has a need to help him. And it sort of makes a difference when you're thinking about buying that next toy. Hey, my brothers helped me out with a hospital bill. How does this look to them when I go buy something that I don't really need if they just helped me out with my hospital bill? So it brings accountability to us. It's very humbling. Third snare of a full barn is that it never satisfies. And we can take this from someone who knows. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Solomon had everything that he could ever want, yet he said it's vanity. It's all nothing. It's all worthless. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I think we can see this happen to the rich fool. His barn was full, but that wasn't enough. He wanted a bigger barn and a bigger barn. Jesus gave many warnings to the rich, but I don't think it was this man's wealth that brought judgment upon him. I don't think it's the size of his barn why Jesus called him a fool. I think what Jesus was condemning him for was not being rich towards God. And we see that here in verse 21. He says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So in the last part of the message here, I'd like to think about ways that we can be rich towards God. And verse 31 here says, is one key, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Keep God and his kingdom first. That's how we can be rich towards God. Is the kingdom of Christ the most important thing to me? Is it the most important thing to you? Or does my life revolve around the kingdom of Christ? Or do I try to fit the kingdom into my life? There's a difference there. If you've ever been a school board chairman, you know how hard it is to find school teachers. Or if you've ever tried to find house parents for a project, it's so hard to find house parents. Why? I don't think it's because we don't have the resources financially. Maybe that's the case, but it seems like we have that taken care of. Why is it so hard? Maybe bring it closer home to me. Why is it so hard to pass out tracts? We have a lot of excuses for not wanting to pass out tracts. At least I do. Well, people don't want it anyway. Or it's just not the right time of day. Or you think of the excuses that you would make. But yet, I enjoy sitting out in the woods where there's no one, up in a tree, where I don't know if there's a deer going to come past or not. But I still enjoy it. Even in some pretty rough weather conditions. I mean, if passing out tracts, if we were looking at the weather and we saw it was going to be below 30, we'd probably say it's too cold to pass out tracts. But if it's the first day of deer season, we're excited that it's under 30, right? We're glad. Let's get out there. What's taking first place in my life? Jesus was our perfect example in putting God's work first. The second point I'd like to think about in this part of being rich towards God is that we have an eternal perspective. We have an eternal value system. And remember the things that we have are just that. They're just things. We can get so caught up in the things of this earth. The things that we work so hard for and prize so much. They're just going to burn up anyway. The things that we dream about. The physical things that we dream about. They're just things. And they're going to burn up. John 6, verse 27 says, the first part of the verse, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. We can spend so much of our time and energy on things that we're not going to take with us anyway. Things that are just going to stay here. And when God required, or which means to take back this man's soul, it didn't matter if he had $10 or $10 million. It's all the same. The eternal value of earthly things is zero. And there's just no exchange rate. You're not going to be able to exchange what you have here for treasure in heaven once we're there. We'll talk maybe about that just a little bit more later on. Another key to being rich towards God is contentment. Again, in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content. I think contentment is such a big part of being rich towards God. We're okay with what God has given us. We're okay with our brother having more than we are, than we have. That's what God has blessed him with. God has given us what he knows is best for us. And God has promised over and over that he will take care of us. We can trust him. And the next point I have is to trust God and to be rich in good works. If you're turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we referenced it a couple times this evening. We'll turn there. Just want to read verse 17 through 19. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The rich man, in our parable, he looked at what he was able to accumulate and thought, this will take care of me for many years. I don't need to worry about life. And he put his trust in what he was able to accumulate. And God has given us that ability to plan ahead and to prepare for needs that we know we're coming. We know we're going to need some food for the winter, so we put things into our freezer. We know the car is going to need some repairs, so we save up some money for those repairs, and so on. God has given us that ability, but we still trust God for our future. And we do not find security in what we have, because it could be gone in just a few moments. It could be gone. We don't trust in it. Another key to being rich towards God is to store up treasure in heaven. And the man in the parable, he had a lot of treasure here on earth, but he had no treasure in heaven. And he was a really poor man, even though his barn was full. And we have the opportunity today to place treasure in heaven. And placing treasure in heaven has at least two benefits. We don't need to worry about it. It's safe. It's secure. It's there. It will be there for us. We don't have to worry about if it's a good investment or not, or if it's going to lose value. It's secure. We don't have to worry about it. And a side benefit, or maybe the main benefit, is it will change our focus. When we place our treasure in heaven, Luke 12, verse 34, in our parable, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when we place our treasure in heaven, it turns our heart towards heaven. And that's a huge benefit for us. It keeps us from getting distracted and snared by the full barn here on earth. And we can't have treasure in two places. As much as we'd like to, we need to have our treasure in one place or the other. But storing up this treasure in heaven is a limited time offer. Sometimes you see that advertised, that this is a limited time offer. And laying up treasure in heaven or storing up treasure in heaven is a limited time offer. It's not always going to be available to us. We only have so much time to make eternal investments. We are in that window of opportunity. But just like investments here, it requires making a transfer, doesn't it? I'm part of the online banking generation. And we can go into our bank account. We can just switch funds. We can move some over here. We can do all kinds of things. But if you notice, when you move account money from this account to this account, this one goes down and this one goes up, right? That's what happens when we move treasure from earth to heaven. We can expect our account, our earthly account, to go down. It's going to cost us something when we lay up treasure in heaven. It's not going to be free. We're going to have to give up something to make the account in heaven go up. We're going to have to give. And we know the story of the widow who came into the temple with those two mites. And she places two mites in the treasury. And the disciples watched all the rich men put in their great amounts of money. And then they saw that widow put in that little bit. And Jesus said, he saw what was going on in their hearts. And he said, that widow put in more than anyone here today because she gave out of her want and they out of their excess. Does giving cost us something? Our giving needs to cost us something. She didn't have much to give, but she gave it all. So being rich towards God does not require a large bank account. In fact, Jesus would imply in his teachings that it's more difficult to get to heaven with a large bank account than it is with a small one. We can give even if we have just a little bit. Another quote from Gary Miller is that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And we're called to love everyone and to share what we have been given. Is there ways that we can be rich towards God? I'd like to close with just a couple of verses from Psalm 106. If you turn there with me. Psalm 106, we'll read verse 13 through 15. This is David recounting the story of the children of Israel and what happened to them. He said, they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Tonight we're thinking about full barns and empty souls. There's a possibility that God will fill our barns because that's what we want. We ask him for it. But it might come at a cost. There's the opposite reality that we can have here tonight is we can ask God to fill our hearts, fill our lives, and use what we have to be a blessing to those around us, and he will fill our heart and fill our soul in ways that we can't even imagine. Tonight, what is our desire? Do we desire to have that full barn, or do we desire to have that full soul, that being rich towards God? We can ask God, and he will give us the desires of our heart. What is the desire of our heart tonight? So I want to leave you all with that challenge. Look to God for strength, and he will direct us. He will give us wisdom in the culture and place that we live and the work that he has called us to.